Malachi chapter 3, and we'll just read the 7th verse, but we'll continue on in the passage here through verse 12. But just to start with this morning, I want to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Just by way of introduction here this morning, certainly the hand of mercy and correction is the hand of our God. Our God is the God of revival and renewal. Just listening to radio broadcast briefly, the announcer made the comment that God has not changed, that God is still the God of revival even in our day. Now, I realize that there are many who suggest that there's no hope for revival. But here, even in the midst of everything that's going wrong and bad among the children of Israel, God holds out the opportunity for Israel to return unto me. God is a very faithful God. Now, clearly, the level of moral and spiritual decline that's found in the book of Malachi would seem to warrant Israel's immediate rejection by Jehovah. But instead, we find the God of all grace pleading for Israel to acknowledge their sin and return to Him. God would not ignore their transgressions. He confronts their sin, but holds out His hand of mercy. But there's still, of course, another spiritual lesson being addressed here in the book of Malachi. And that is the power of disobedience to utterly blind the soul to its condition. Once we sin and don't immediately confess and forsake it, we cascade into darkness. Let me just remind you of the word of the Proverbs. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 and 14, which read, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." How about you? You gotten into any mischief here lately? Well, that happens when you and I simply disobey God's word. And so the power, I think that's one of the things that we see here in the book of Malachi. God is addressing one issue after another, and they keep coming back and saying, "Wherein? What are you talking about? We've been obedient. We've been doing right." And God says, "Here, I want you to return." And what do you mean? We never left you. But of course they had, hadn't they? So this is a lesson, a spiritual lesson for us to recognize. If you do not confess and forsake your sin, if we do not turn from it, then that disobedience leads us into mischief, trouble. It becomes a cascading effect. So, I'm just encouraged that the Lord would say to Israel, return unto me, and I will return unto you. So, first of all, that's what we see in this seventh verse. It is a very simple appeal. It is a clear path to follow. And by saying return unto me, takes us to all of the testimony of God's word. You read the Bible. What does it say to you? Does it challenge what you're thinking? Does it challenge what you're doing? Does it test your motive? Sure it does. This scripture is a sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God has laid out a very clear path for us. We were emphasizing it here in the Sunday school hour when the Lord Jesus said there in Matthew's gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let that be your attention, your affection, to pursue that that's right, the revealed will of God, the book. Come back to the book. Come back to a return to me, unto me. And God promises he'll return to us. So they had gone away from God's ordinances. All of the two chapters of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 and 28, you may remember, we'll not turn to it, I'll just remind you of it, that Moses said when you get into the land, here is Mount Ebal, here's Mount Gerizim. And he said, certain tribes, you're going to read out all of the curses. Well, maybe you just need to look at this. We'll not read them all, but maybe your eyes need to land on it. Look at Deuteronomy here and chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. So he says here in verse 13, he says, gives the names of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, and the Levites. And you're going to be be here on Mount Ebal, and beginning at verse 15, cursed. Verse 16, cursed. Verse 7, cursed. Verse 18, cursed. You can read down through it. What happens if you disobey God's word? Well, a curse rests upon you. To violate the law of God, to break the commandments that God has given, the only thing that you can anticipate in your life is that God is going to stand opposed to you. Have you ever felt God being opposed to you? Have you ever had God deal with you about some area of covetousness, of pride? So we could say to this, if God is saying, return unto me, if you find yourself in the level of the curses, well, return to God. He doesn't say there's no hope for you. He says, return unto me. But now you look in chapter 28 and you find blessings. So he says here in chapter 28, verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. How do you like that idea? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God says, I've got, you turn away from that should be a curse to you. If you'll turn to me, I've got blessings that are coming to you and they'll just overrun you. I don't know if you've been overrun by blessings of late, but here stand some promises. Get in the Word of God. Get on board with the Lord. And if there's something that you've been amiss in your life, well, return unto me. And there's blessings that'll just, why, truckloads will run you over. That's wonderful. And you might remember, look with me, you can leave Deuteronomy. Find the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. We spent quite a bit of time there in Ezekiel 33 and 34. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. I remember when I went in 1975 as a summer missionary with Brother Bob Doom and Brother Jerry Young. And this was Jerry Young's message. He preached this on the street corner almost continually. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now, do you hear this? This is God speaking. It's his longing that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? O house of Israel, can you see this verse of Scripture as a great verse of Scripture to stand on the street corner and preach? Sure. Warning those that are walking by who are living godless lives, simply meaning they may not be great sinners, quote unquote, but they're living life with no regard to God whatsoever. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not part of their life, not part of their thinking. They're just living life for themselves, which God describes as being evil. Turn back. Turn back. How simple this is. And so coming back to Malachi 3, there's the Lord acknowledges that here has been the malady of Israel all along. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, this is the call. This is the warning. But he doesn't leave them there. It doesn't leave them just with the accusation. It's return. Come, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Simple as that. You and I are to confess our sins to the Lord when we disobey. We know that. We're to acknowledge our sins. We're not to try to cover them up. We're to deal with them. We're to simply turn. But they said, Where shall we return? Their rationalized disobedience had completely clouded their judgment. They could not see themselves as being in the same state as the recorded history of their fathers. Do you see that in the verse? God is saying to them, you can go back and look at the record. You are now in life where your fathers were. You have not obeyed my ordinances. I'm saying to you, return unto me. And they in this moment are clueless because they have been disobedient. It's already been pointed out to them by numerous issues, but they cannot even see it. I think all of us have had somebody in our life that was making wrong decisions. And it seemed that no matter who it was that spoke to them, that their whole judgment about whatever it is, they can't see. Everybody else can see it. They can see the trouble that they're headed for. But because they've chosen and made choices, their judgment's clouded. That's exactly what happens. We're not surprised with it. Has that ever happened to you? Has your judgment been clouded? And you were able to rationalize your disobedience? So return unto me. And so their immediate response, well, what are you talking about? Where do we need to return? Well, God's ready for an answer, isn't he? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now you and I know very well that he's going to deal with them about this one singular issue. They had robbed God in the tithes and the offerings that God had established. And the far-reaching implications of this very simple statement, will a man rob God? There are great implications that extend beyond just the issue of money. Now, the word rob here literally means to take forcibly. I mean, that you can imagine if you are robbed, someone has used some strength of violence, breaking into the house and stealing, forcing you to relinquish something that belongs to you. That's the very definition of being robbed. God says, you have forcibly taken what belongs to him. They had robbed him both in tithes and in offerings. The free will offerings that they should have surrendered, they rejected. So the very sense here that God says in tithes, you remember that the word tithes literally means the tenth. Means the tenth. And it goes all the way back to Melchizedek, when Abraham had defeated the hosts and was returning. He gave tithes, he gave a tenth of all that they had not only recovered, but had actually been able to acquire in that battle. So he gives a tithe, he gives a tenth. So we still do that. You and I still give a tenth, and often beyond the tenth. But that's where it begins. And I just remind you that for Israel, when harvest time came, when livestock was birthed, that they were to give a tenth of the livestock, they were to give a tenth of their produce, and the scripture even, of course you remember Jerusalem is here, and they were extended well to the north and well to the south. And so to bring a tenth all the way from Dan well in the north, well, that could have been quite a chore to bring a tenth of the livestock that was born year by year. So they could actually sell that livestock, take the financial amount, bring it down, and apply that. But God was requiring the tenth. He had given to them. He was going to prosper them. He was going to overrun them, as the promise was given there in Deuteronomy. So they were to give a tenth of that produce or livestock or the financial equivalent. They were to give it to the Levites. Then, what were the Levites to do? The Levites, they were to receive that tenth, And then they were to take a tenth of that and give it to the priests. There was only a certain number of Aaron's family that actually functioned as priests. So then the Levites gave a tenth to the priests. But then they were also, on the feast days, they were to also give then another tithe. So they, as crops grew, as livestock came, they were to give a tenth of that. And you remember, they were not to try to judge that tenth one that came through, not try to hold back and give a sorry cow or a sorry sheep. Whatever it came through, God took the tenth. Then the Levites came back. But then when they came the three times a year that all the males were to come, when they came with their feasts, they were to bring a tithe again. And in every third year, the second tithe was taken, and that was to take care of the sojourners and the fatherless and the widows. And then every time that they did a census, everyone was to, that was over the age of 20, was to give a half a shekel. Now, how did they do that? Well, they were to do that by obedience, yes. But that obedience was also a display of faith. Can God meet your needs? Yes, He can. Has God met our needs? Yes, He has. But instead, they have to own their national guilt. Verse 9 says, you're cursed with a curse. Rather than blessings, you have a curse resting on you. Now, let me just remind you, when we went through the little book of Haggai, I'll just remind you of Haggai chapter 2. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, but they were 10. And when you came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So when Israel came back into the land, God was already judging them. He was already withholding from them the blessing because of their disobedience. They had disobeyed. They had not taken to the responsibility to build the temple, to rebuild it. That's why they were back. And instead, they were focusing on their own home. And so God said, well, I've just left some holes in your bags. And your money's just kind of dropping through. And now, 100 years later, in the time of Malachi, God's still doing the same thing. He says, you're cursed with a curse. You have been insisting that I should be blessing you, but you've been robbing me. And so you're cursed with a curse. And it's not just a few of you, it's even this whole nation. The whole nation was guilty of this. You can look at chapter 1, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver. God had announced a curse. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. If you will not hear and will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord, I will even send a curse upon you. This is now the third time that Israel is being told, you are cursed. You've been bringing me the sick and weakly, the blind and the halt for offerings. You're cursed. How can you come and do that and not expect me to announce a curse on you? And second of all, if you're not going to bring glory to my name, if you're not going to lay these charges to your heart, well, If you're not going to listen and obey, then the only other option for you is to be a people that's cursed. And now he brings out the fact that they have robbed God. And the word here means bitterly cursed. So when he says, ye are bitterly cursed with a bitter curse, because the whole nation has robbed God. But I remind you, God is saying return. What did we read there in Deuteronomy? I mean, his interest is as just overrunning you with blessing. So verse 10, what's the answer? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So, point of it is, return. Don't rob God. Bring all the tithes. In other words, all of the tithes that God had demanded. First of all, as your livestock grows, God demanded a tenth of that. Of all of that grows in your garden, God demanded a tenth of that. And you were to bring that and give that to the Levites. The Levites in turn would provide that with the priests. And then when you came the three times out of the year, you bring a free will offering. By simple obedience, God promised to bless. He does not want to curse. But if you insist on being disobedient in life, wherever it is, that's why I'm saying this whole statement here, will a man rob God? It's more than just money here, isn't it? Bring all of the tithes, the full obedience, so that something can be addressed. There would be meat in my house. Nehemiah dealt with the same issue as they were holding back and letting the priests who were doing the work suffer intensely for that. But what does God say? God says here, bring it and you can prove me. That's a great word. It's the same word that, well, hold your place here in Malachi and turn back maybe just a page or two in your Bible to the book of Zechariah and chapter 13. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, 9th verse, Zechariah 13:9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will, here's our word, try them as gold is tried. I will prove them as gold is proved. God says if you can bring the tithes, the offerings, you can put me to the test. You can put me under your fire. You can challenge me. You can test me. So it is in the testing of metals, whatever it may be, God says you can prove me. And you can see, I will. He has to be faithful to his word, doesn't he? He has to be faithful to his word. If you'll prove me now, now, do it now. Don't delay, don't put it off to another day. Go ahead, begin it right this very minute. You better do it now. And I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's going to require faith, isn't it? You're going to have to believe, number one, you're going to have to believe God. And second of all, you're going to have to believe His Word. If so, then God promises to meet the need. That is a promise to Israel. Now, there have been many that have taken up this promise, even in New Testament times. Laterno, who built a massive business, heavy equipment business, was a believer. And so he determined that if he would give his business to God, that he would give 90% of the profits to the work of God, and 10% of the profits he would use for himself. And God honored that. And his business absolutely flourished. He's not the only one that has put God to that test. So, does God honor that in our day and time? Yes, he does. He says, he'll open, and the word means wide. I will open the windows of heaven. I'm not going to just put a little crack. I'm going to open wide. What did we read there in Deuteronomy? He's just going to run you over with blessing. He's prepared to do that. But it comes as a step of faith. He says, I stand ready to pour. And that literally means to empty out. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I think you get the point. But not only does God promise to greatly provide, look what also he says in the 11th verse. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Anything that would eat up or consume, God promises to rebuke that devourer. He promises protection of crops and vines. In other words, God is calling on Israel to step out by faith and believe. Believe God's word. Believe God's promises. We do the same thing every week, or every month, however you give. And thankfully, you have been faithful in giving. I'm not preaching something to you by means of rebuke to any of you. Far as I know, you're faithfully giving and honoring the Lord in this way. So, since monetarily, there is nothing here for any of us in this church to be challenged by, we're not robbing God in this way. We still have to examine the other implications as it applies to us as God's people. But they has promised that not only will he provide and protect, look at verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome, I like that word, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, as God promised, as acknowledged, the blessings will come from God, the land will be a delight. God, when it says here, you'll be a delightsome land, it simply means a God-pleased land. So instead of robbing God, we have the blessing of God on us, and that blessing of God evidences itself in the way, some way that God is going to show, I am pleased with you. Now, doesn't that take you to Hebrews chapter 11? For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our question is, do these principles remain? Well, I think that they do. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We touched a little bit on this in the Sunday school hour. Matthew chapter 6, if you would. I want to begin reading at the 19th verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. So, in other words, our whole mentality in regards to financial gain is not to be as it was with Israel. Israel was being promised, you bring in the tithes and the offerings, I'll open up the windows of heaven, you will not be able to receive it. The principle still remains, God will honor, God will never be your debtor. As you give to the Lord will meet your needs. Philippians chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So as you are faithful in giving, God promises to meet your need. The attitude that we have toward our finances is, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord Jesus is redirecting the attitude towards what life is all about. Life is all about bringing glory to God, exalting him. But here in these verses, verses 19 to 21, demands an act of faith. An act of faith. We even in our missions giving here refer to it as faith promise giving. We give above and beyond. We trust the Lord to meet our need as he has promised. We are, in essence, being obedient in the way of faith to believe God to provide for us. Because we're giving a tithe and we're giving and committing to that beyond. But now let's pick up in verse 22. The light of the eye, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So there is not only the act of faith, there also has to be the heart of faith. We can't serve two masters. What's going to master your life? Finances cannot master our lives as believers. We are trusting God. And so our focus is to believe in God. And so we pick it up in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus emphasized the principle of faith. The act of faith, the heart of faith, and the focus of faith. We're looking to God. Do we really believe God? The principle of this act, as you know, is still in force. The Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul talks about do all your gatherings on the Lord's Day. Well, that's what we do here too. We do our gatherings on the Lord's Day. And we've emphasized numerous times out of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the money side. But as I've already said, God has helped us as a church. We do give. You are giving. I am giving. We are tithing. We are giving beyond. We're supporting missions. So, we still have to come back to examine the greater implications of this one simple statement. Will a man rob God? What are other areas that in our life or talents can we be robbing God? You ever thought about that? Turn to Romans chapter 12. So that you, while you have this memorized, I know. Nonetheless, I want you, your eyes to land on it. I want you to see it. I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, all of you, in every generation since the founding of the Lord's church, here is something to be addressed to the entire congregation, every congregation, worldwide, language, no bar in any language. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I rob God of the life that he's given to me? You that have been saved by God's grace, you are not your own, right? You have been bought with a price. all of us must ask the Lord, Lord, just as Paul said, what would you have me to do? And that's not just in the greater picture of what my life is to be, but it begins with my life just today. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is my life about today? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, everything that God has done for you, would you rob God of time? Would you rob God of talents? Not talking about money, talking about abilities. You and I, when we hold back our time of worship, prayer, study, we can be robbing God there. Talents that God has given to you, I don't have any talents. No, careful now. You do. There are gifts that God has given to you. And in not exercising them, you are, I am, we are robbing God. Because it's another avenue. There's things in our lives that we can do that God intends for us to bring glory to Him through those things. Our life is not our own. The mercies of God have been applied to our lives. We have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in His blood. Our sins, the atonement has been paid. We are now God's bondservants. We belong to Him. But we belong to Him by love. Our connection to Him is a love connection. Our obedience to Him is a love obedience. Everything that is being addressed in the book of Malachi is beneficial for our moment in these last days. We don't bring God the leftovers. We don't bring God an offering of that's blind and halt, and giving God the least of our lives. He wants the best of our lives. one of the old hymns. See if I can give of your best to the master. Remember that? Give of the strength of your youth. Great words. give of the best to you, to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor. Well, now some of that's past. that's a little bit beyond some of us, but not all of us. Into the battle for truth. Give of the best of your master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you shall be given. God his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of the best to your master. Naught else is worthy his love. Isn't that a great line? Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Now, so we give to the Lord what remains. We'll not rob God of what remains. Many of us are older. What do we give him? We give him what remains. We do not rob him of what remains. So may the Lord help us. While we may be faithful in the financial support that God has called on us, our tithes and our offerings, and we're faithful there. But let's not rob God in all of the areas and gifts and talents and opportunities. Give of our best to the Master. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave of your very best to the Father. You gave the strength of your youth. There was nothing that you withheld. All of your service was with absolute full commitment to the will of the Father. And Lord, you deserve that from me. So Father, with what remains of our lives, I ask you that you'll help us in no capacity to rob you of your glory, rob you of the purposes that you have in our lives. Whatever that may be. And so I ask in the power of the Holy Spirit that whatever that is, to be challenged, surrendered, that you'll help us not to withhold anything from the one who withheld nothing from us. I ask his mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 379. We'll close out singing. I think we sang this on Wednesday night, but I knew what we were going to be looking at here today. Nonetheless, we sing it again. Number 379, you can stand with me as we'll sing just the first and the last verse. Verse 1 and verse 6. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.